Turn this evening to 1 Corinthians 3. This is on page 157 of the New Testament portions of the Bibles in the pews. We're particularly concentrating on 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 to 15. It seemed pretty well impossible to cope with the whole passage set for tonight in the one sermon. I think we've already come to appreciate that this epistle is dynamite. It's a very uncomfortable epistle. It attacks us and stirs us and challenges us every step of the way. And we've got a long way to go in this epistle yet, and many things to face. Here God speaks through Paul to the complacent Corinthian church. And all of us within the church of God, corporately or individually, need, I think, to expose ourselves to the challenges of this epistle. It is indeed disturbing. And here in the passage we look at tonight, we are reminded again of the great commission of God to his church to evangelize and to build men and women up in the faith. The church is to cut ice for Jesus Christ. And if not, then it certainly needs to be shaken out of its complacency. Indeed, the world thinks of us in so many ways as complacent. The other day, just after we got back from Israel, I went to purchase something in a shop in Tottenham Court Road. When I got to the counter of the shop, the man looked at me and he said, I wasn't wearing a clerical collar, we don't usually very much, except on Sundays. He said to me, I know you. I said, oh, do you? Have we met before? I have been in the shop once before, but I don't remember that you actually were behind the counter at the time. No, I know you. Don't forget a face, he said. So I said, well, I wonder where we might have met. And I tried to suggest one or two things. On the box, he said. On the box. So down, ego, down, you know. So I said, well, as a matter of fact, I said, oh, it depends really what sort of programs you look at. So do you ever look at Songs of Praise? Ah, that's it, he said, that's it. So I thought, well, come on, lad, you ought to take up the opportunity. So I pressed him on, and yes, he'd looked at it, and he'd been visiting some relatives, and they'd sat and looked at it together on Easter Day and all the rest of it. So I said, well, now, what did you feel? We put a lot of work into it, you know, the drama and all the rest of it. What reaction did you have from it? It was very soothing, he said. I crawled out. All that work and prayer and effort, and if that's all it did to him, it makes one a little bit disillusioned, except we know that God blessed through it. But what he was really saying was something wider, in fact, about that program in general. And to him, I believe, this is what the church was there for. And the church sometimes does offer only this. It produces what we might call bisto or oxo church attenders. These are people who are sent out with a warm glow inside until the next dose. They're warmed by Gothic architecture, except here, medieval music, or the aroma of apples at harvest, or the pretty at Christmas, and are sent out with a nice warm glow that the world's really all right. And when the Church of Jesus Christ does that to people, it loses and betrays the commission that God has given it in Jesus Christ. It isn't a little soporific, comforting community, but one which is challenged to speak out for Jesus Christ. Well, this is what we're concerned with tonight, because this is the challenge that Paul gives to that little Corinthian church. And the first charge or challenge upon the church there and here or anywhere is to lay the foundation of Christ. Let's look at verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, foundations are desperately important, I never thought, when I came to All Souls, that as much as I might rejoice over many of the things in this church, I would ever jump up and shout hallelujah because of the foundations. But you know, our own tremendous joy in the Lord when they dug down and found that down in the earth underneath where you and I are at this moment are the most magnificent foundations. In fact, they ought to be on view to London. And when Nash built those nearly 150 years ago and had to strengthen them and deepen them because of the water running about in this area of London, I wonder whether he, well, I'm sure he didn't, would ever have imagined that 150 years later we were going to rip out the earth and put in a concrete base floor and we'd be able to do all that we needed to do with all the added weight on the same foundations that he built. So we rejoice in the foundations he laid that are going to take the unexpected stresses of the future. Now, it is the same importance over laying the foundation of Jesus Christ in the life of a man or woman. Unless that foundation is truly and firmly laid, there will come a time when their Christian life will totter and crash under some of the stresses and strains that every one of us faces in modern life. Unless a man or woman knows Christ as his Savior and is firmly upon Christ as his foundation, no amount of churchianity will ever take him through. So the foundation is extremely important. And this passage of Scripture, verse 11, speaks to us of the uniqueness of this foundation. Paul says there is no other foundation that can be laid, no other at all. Now, you and I, as we've been working through this epistle to this first epistle to the Corinthians, know that one of the issues that Paul was facing was the influence of the Greek wisdom thinking. That which, in a sense, said of those who believed on the cross, of Jesus dying in their place upon the cross, that these people looked upon this as naive and simple, something that really ought to have been left behind ages before. That all the wisdom of the world now available to the Greek world of that day could sweep this aside and dispense with the cross. Well, it's exactly the same in 1974. There are hundreds of books in religious bookshops that do exactly the same. You don't need the cross. You don't need to believe on Jesus as Savior. This is outdated and irrelevant. Trevor Parkin, one of our associate ministers here, who's a chaplain, as you know, to the Stores, was at a conference of chaplains and other people further up this country just a few weeks ago. And he was telling us in the staff meeting that at this conference, he spoke about the joy of telling people about the resurrection. And that a large number of those present at the conference turned on him and said, "But you can't talk about things like that these days. Because other people don't talk about the resurrection, we mustn't mention it." Now, Trevor is not slow in coming forward in speaking his mind, and he was able to speak about this, but having to defend this in a conference of those who were there to forward the gospel of Christ. It seems incredible, yet it's true. It's true that so many people in this present day have dispensed with the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul brings back the Corinthians to say there is no other foundation. You may have all your high and lofty ideas, you may write all your clever books, but you can't get away from it. This is the only foundation, and it is the only key to power, as we were thinking in chapter 2 of this same epistle. I would praise God, and I'm sure you would, with the way in which our new Archbishop-elect was able to speak on television, at least in the interview I saw, when he said, "What this country needs is Christ," and when I came about 2 feet off the chair, and I'm sure you did if you saw it, to say, "Great, may this man really get his way and be able to speak out like that to this nation. What this country needs is Christ. For this is the only possible foundation on which we can build." Now, there were those who not only wanted to replace the foundation, there were those who wanted to add to it. There are people like that today. They say, "Yes, well, of course, we'll have the Bible and the gospel, but we want to add to it, either the sort of Mormon golden plates or something, that have this as the foundation as well, and we don't mind you having the Bible." But again, this very phrase, "no other," stresses the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or there are others today who are sort of more super spiritual, who even denigrate their conversion. And I've heard people say, and it's hurt me very deeply to hear them say it, well, yes, I was converted a number of years ago, but that was nothing compared with what has now happened to me spiritually. And I want to come back and open the Bible and say, is that what you say of what Christ has done for you through the cross? You would denigrate it to say that is nothing compared with what has happened now? How can you say that of the Lord Jesus himself, who gave himself for you and brought you to himself and made you his child forever? There is no other foundation than Jesus. But notice in verse 10 how Paul speaks of himself as a skilled master builder in laying these foundations. My first experience of foundations was in the building of our hall up in Manchester when I was there. I hadn't sort of observed a building going up quite in this detail before, and I took an interest in it from the moment the bulldozer came to clear the site. But the man in charge of the foundations was an Irishman. And this Irishman and his team gave great skill and thought and care to the foundations. He was a great man for drains. He was very good at it. And they worked away at these foundations as they dug them out and laid them and all the rest of it. And he would turn up every day in his sort of overalls and working clothes, and they'd work away and go home in the evening. And then one Sunday morning, as I was going over to the church, it was a beautiful sunny day like today, I looked across the building site, and there was one figure on the building site, dressed in a very nice blue suit, a collar and tie, and polished shoes and brushed hair. It was our Irish friend. So I went across to him and said, I forgot what his name was now, but I said, you know, hello, Harry, whatever it was. What are you doing here on a Sunday? Just taking a look, he said. Just taking a look. Couldn't leave his foundations alone. His heart and soul were in the building of those foundations. He really took care. And if the rest of the hall falls down, I'm sure the foundations will never. Now, Paul says this about his laying of the foundations of Jesus Christ in people's lives. Some people are specially gifted, of course, as evangelists. The Holy Spirit has given them gifts of evangelism to bring people through the gate, as it were, into the kingdom. But most of us, even if we don't have specific gifts of evangelism, can be involved in laying those foundations properly. You remember, for instance, in the Acts of the Apostles, how Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos, who was doing, it seemed, quite a good job already. And the Bible tells us that they expounded to him the way of God more accurately. They sorted Apollos out about his foundations. Sometimes it's a personal one-to-one thing. There will be many in this church, and your foundations were straightened by personal help. It may be in groups. This is why we have our three nursery classes running all the time on basic Christianity to help people get to grips with the foundations. This is why we want to commend people to read books like Basic Christianity. And those of us involved in helping other people need to come back from time to time to those people and take a look, to make sure, as we can under the Lord Jesus, that the foundations are being securely and firmly laid of the grasp of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For this is what the foundations are, not just a turning to Jesus as Savior, but an understanding of what that involves, an assurance of salvation based upon the gospel and upon the word of God, and a basic understanding of what this means in life, and the beginning of the new life in the Spirit. These are the foundations that we need to take care to build. If those foundations are not laid, the whole rest of the Christian superstructure is a waste of time. The second charge here, then, upon the church is to build carefully. Look at verse 10 again. Let each man take care how he builds. Children love to grow up, at least ours seem to. They can't wait for the time when they can wear long trousers, or have a bigger bicycle, or be as tall as mum, or able to drive, or earn money. They always want to grow up. But in the same sense, those of us who are New Testament believers, and perhaps particularly those of us who are new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this same desire to grow needs to grip us to our dying day. There is no point in any of our lives, however old we are, when we can sit back and say, I know it all. For all the time, we are pressing forward unto the Lord to grow in Him. This is why it's so desperately important that when we've come to Christ, we begin to build the discipline of keeping times with Him corporately and individually. We were looking at this at the High League Conference to some extent, discussing the problems that some people have about keeping time with God day by day. One acknowledges the different problems people have, and I hope there will be many helpful suggestions out of the High League Conference report when it's produced. But fundamentally, it's an issue of whether you want to or not. Fundamentally, we find time for what we want to do, and if we really do believe that it's important that we build in Christ, that we get to grips with His Word, that we do have time with Him, we're going to find time one way or the other, even if not on a daily basis, at least on a regular basis. In other words, it comes down to our real concern to build. And this is the driving force. If we say nothing else from this passage this evening, let's say this loud and clear, that if you do not want to grow in Christ, there is something wrong with your Christian life. You are sick spiritually. Well, how do you build? Well, this is a fair question to ask, and one which I hope we can spend a moment or two on. The word build, or edify, as it's used elsewhere, is almost constantly used, and it's used many times in the New Testament, of understanding the word and way of God. But the Bible makes it clear that supremely there is a pattern for this. I'm not very mechanical, and whenever I try and do anything mechanical, I have to go very slowly, and it's quite often disastrous. But one of the very useful things I found in my domestic life is the Reader's Digest, I've forgotten what it's called now, if it's home decorating book or something of that kind. Because for me, it's all set out in pictures. Instead of someone saying, unscrew this and take that, I often don't know what they're talking about in these mechanical things. But here, this book, it's a very good book. I'm not advertising, I haven't got any shares in it, but it is a very good book. This book, if I want to change a washer, which I find I'm beginning to get used to doing now, it does it with a whole string of pictures. What you do first, then what you do second, then what you, so with the book propped up in front of me, and the right tools and care and patience, because there's a pattern set there, I can work at it. Perhaps that's a puerile example, because when we speak of pattern in the New Testament, we speak of Christ. And when we speak of what it means to live in the way God wants us to live, the Bible points us to Jesus Christ. Turn with me now, please, keeping the place in 1 Corinthians, to Ephesians 4, page 182 of the New Testaments. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the same word, building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is the pattern. And all the teaching and all the learning and all the reading and all the studying and all the sermons and all the fellowship groups are to that end, to build us up towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our target. This is our aim. We will never achieve it, but we can come a long way towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and never be content with anything less than that as our target. And you'll see that the emphasis here is very much upon knowledge, and it has two aspects that come from it. Verse 14, one of the results of this will be that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Now, there's an awful lot of this going on at the moment, and you find a lot of very silly Christians rushing hither and thither after the latest exciting thing from any wind of doctrine that puffs sufficiently strongly. And it's just this that Paul, in the Ephesian epistle, is warning them against. If every time anything blows, you go this way and that way, then fundamentally it is because you have not been built up sufficiently in the Word of God and in the truth of Jesus Christ. But it's not just in the head, because it goes on in verse 15 to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. So here in this passage is the warning that building up is a double thing. It is in knowledge of the Lord and his way, and in love, as far as the whole building of character is concerned. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 3. We won't bother to look at the verses that follow, but in fact, in verse 16 onwards, there is this reference to the temple, God's temple, which we are, and of his dwelling within us. And this matches this aspect of the love and holiness of our lives that is part of the upbuilding of God. So let's come back to this concept of building carefully. If we're going to build carefully, it needs systematic building. If we go back to our Manchester example, after they had laid the foundations, we found that all the workmen had gone down one end of the site, and they built up one bit, and they built it up until one corner was right up in the air, and all the rest of the foundations were exposed. We'd have probably thought that something was wrong. Now, it's in the same way that some Christians seem to get a bent to build up on one aspect and not the other. I remember one or two, in fact, there was more than one or two, very lovely Christians in our church in Manchester. They were very nice and very faithful Christians. Their knowledge of Christian things was very average until you mentioned the word second coming. And all the bells sort of seemed to ring. And it would come out, and you had to stand back, because it would come out with all the dates and the years and the millenniums and the starts and the ends and all the stuff. It would come out, everything, all the predictions. Somebody, somewhere down the line, some years before, had taken that group of Christians and had trained them to the last iota in what they believed to be a correct interpretation of prophecy. But this was the one bit of the building that stood right up. I think, actually, it had a lot of embellishments on it that shouldn't have been there, but it stood anyhow. And it was very unbalanced compared with so much else that should have been in that building. Now, may I speak to you as those of you who are younger Christians here? You've come to Christ, and under God's good hand, perhaps there may be many years of your life that lie ahead. Now, I plead with you in Christ's name to build systematically. Most people sitting in this church have some sort of education. This should mean that you can organize your thinking and your studying and your working. Over the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, as you go on in life, it is possible to cover the different aspects of Christian doctrine. It is possible to study in depth the Word of God until you come more and more to grips with it, to plan your way through the New Testament, to use proper, trustworthy study guides, to use things like search the Scriptures, to use the mind that God has given you to build systematically upon the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in your life. I plead with you not to fool around with this responsibility. God wants you to use your mind and to grow in the Christian life. Now, the church must aid this growth. We don't preach the gospel, as it were, the ABC of the gospel every Sunday night here, because we believe that part and a major part of our responsibility is teaching. We do, as you know, major on the gospel at least one Sunday night a month, and we praise God for those who come to Christ at almost every time that this is done. But we are concerned with systematic teaching here in the pulpit, in our fellowship groups, and so on. We've even revised the notice sheet to give you room on the back, if you've got one of the new ones today, for taking sermon notes. And we long that this knowledge is not just head knowledge, but that which is worked out in the way in which we live. You see, middle-aged spread that I suffer from, to some extent, I think, is probably because you still take food in but don't do as much exercise. And spiritual middle-aged spread is caused by too much coming into the mind and too little being done in service for Jesus Christ. The two things need to be linked together all the time. It's building is hearing and doing. That's Jesus' parable of the rock and the sand. It was hearing and doing his words that formed that foundation. Finally, just at our last look at this passage, before we finish, we see that this building, this charge upon the church, is to build lastingly. Look at verses 12 to 15. Here is a solemn warning, 12 to 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now this speaks of the day of Christ when our works will be tested. The word revealed here is the word taking the covers off. And you'll notice that the standard of this testing is ranged from gold down to stubble. This is decreasing in value, but increasing in inflammability in the order of those things there in that list in verse 12. Now let me hasten to explain very rapidly two things, particularly for newer Christians, so that you don't get this wrong. What we're speaking about here is not a judgment about salvation. It is not a judgment about salvation. You'll remember just a few Sundays ago we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:8, which I think you can glance your eye across and the Bible's there, where it spoke of our being guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Christ has saved you. Your salvation rests upon him and what he has done for you. That is not shaken. What is being spoken about here is, if you like, a judgment of our works, an accounting of the lives we've lived as Christians. And verse 15 of this chapter makes it quite clear that even though all our work for Christ is quite useless in that day when it's looked at, it's sort of burned up, yet we will still be saved. Now let me make that quite clear. It's very important to distinguish. Your salvation is certain in Jesus, but our shame or joy rests largely upon this looking at our life with Christ. The other thing is to see that this has got nothing to do with purgatory, which itself is not a biblical doctrine. It's built from this verse, but you'll notice that the fire tests the works and not the person, and that the fire's testing is on the final day. Both those things rule the doctrine of purgatory out of court. This, then, is a challenge to Christians to the standard of our lives. It's a test that we don't have lives that are merely stubble in their learning and understanding and grasp and usefulness for Jesus Christ. There's a tendency at the moment, I think, to a lot of ephemeral things, particularly in Christian unions. A number of us who go and speak at Christian unions have become pretty sick that some of the singing in some Christian unions has been reduced to the words Alleluia and Amen and nothing else. That's not milk, it's just about water. And although it may be good to clap hands and have rhythm, and I like both those things, when you've reduced it to almost no content whatsoever, and these often are university students, one has to stand back and say, what's happening? And this is the effect of some people who seem to be pushing people in this almost stubble, strawy fashion. And to say, well, content and reading and learning and studying and get to grips with the scriptures, these, don't bother about these. As long as you can jump up and down and say hallelujah 40 times, it's okay. Now that's an exaggeration, but it's the direction in which some people are going. God save us from that. For the Christian who's going to stand the test is the man who has laid the foundation in Jesus and is building upon Christ. This is the responsibility for all of us to one another and in our own lives. We have one life to live. Let it be on the one foundation of Jesus Christ. Let it be built so that in that final day we shall not be ashamed. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the life you've given to us in trust. Help us to be true stewards of the grace you have given to us in Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful foundation of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Grant to all of us that we may so build upon that foundation and be so built upon that foundation that our lives may indeed bring glory to you
for your name's sake. Amen.